All right, so this morning we are continuing on in the book of Matthew. We're going to talk about the judgment. All right, so Matthew chapter 25, verses 31, on to the end of the chapter. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it for me.' And he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it for me.' These will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So Jesus is talking about, and a lot of people get this passage misconstrued, and they're like, "Oh, the social gospel, you know, we got to take care of everybody, you know, because as we did for the least of these." But we got to remember that he uses a key word in there, and that key word is brothers. And we'll kind of get into that and why that's important, and what this whole passage is really talking about is not necessarily some social gospel, but the care that we're to have for each other in the church. And that's the church Catholic, not the church as in here, right? That's the church everybody church, the whole of the church. Right? But first, we got to deal with this return of the Son. Right? And we know that the Christ will return. He says it many times throughout Scripture. You know, he says it throughout Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And even Paul is looking forward and yearning for the return of Christ, and James and Jude both write about the return of Christ, and Hebrews talks about he is going to return, and of course the Revelation is all about his return. So, throughout the New Testament, after we see Christ die, we see this return of the Messiah, right? Revelation 1:7, it says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. Amen. Right? So it's not going to be some secret thing. It's going to be out and out. It's going to happen, and everybody's going to know when it happens. It's not going to be some, you know, "Oh, it happened in the dark or in the quiet," and you know, yeah, you know, there are people who said, "Oh, it already happened. It happened in the spirit." That's not how this happens, right? There's a trumpet blast that comes with it, which it says it's heard worldwide, right? It says every eye will see it. So everyone's going to know that it happened, right? This does not sound like something that could be missed. Hey, we missed it. I don't think it could be missed when he comes back. Right? Doesn't sound like this is something that just happened. Oh, it's in the spirit, right? There's trumpet blasts and every eye seeing it. That's the way the Bible describes it. So I'm going to go with everybody's going to know, right? You know, we kind of have this thing called technology today. If people could, you know, we could pick up our phone and we can go, "Hey, do you see what's going on the news?" Right? It'll be hard to miss something like this.
I don't even think we're going to need the news.
But it sounds like this is flesh and blood return. With a loud noise, and it's going to be worldwide, and people are going to hear it and know. And it says that all nations, every tongue and every tribe will confess him as Lord, and it's to all nations, not just to the nation of Israel. It's not to the nation of America. It's not to just the Middle East. It's to all nations, right? Not just to the Roman Empire, which existed at that time, right? It's all nations. And we're going to continue a little bit in Revelation. We're in chapter 7 here, and it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count." So we know it's a really big number, because people have counted really high. There's a guy who did it, you know, he holds a Guinness Book of Records. He added 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1, and hit equals after every time he did it. And he got up to 1 million, and that's the Guinness Book of World Records to what somebody has counted. I don't know what on earth would possess somebody to do that. But okay, to each his own, I suppose, right? From every nation, not from one nation here and there, but from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hand, and they and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." So that's Revelation 7, 9 to 10, right? So this is, people from all over the place are there. Every tribe, tongue, right? All these people, they will see Jesus return, right? People in every nation, every tribe, and every tongue will see Jesus return. Not all of them are going to be believers in the resurrection, right? But they're all going to bow down and say, "Yes, Rachel."
They're not
going to
say, "Yes, Rachel." it says, though, before the throne that there is every tribe, tongue, and nation represented.
Yes.
So, wouldn't there be some believers in each group that would be recognizing Jesus?
Yes, there would. We're getting to that. Yes, absolutely. There will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation who will be believers, which means that the word has gotten to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Right? You know, not every human being who has ever lived or will ever live will worship Jesus, but they will bow the knee to him at the end of times. They will stand before his throne in his judgment seat, and he's going to go, "Well, you didn't believe. Do you believe now?" You know, and they will say, "Yes, Lord," or "No, Lord." You know, and I'm not saying that saying "Yes, Lord" at the judgment seat will make them righteous. It will not. But they will be there. Everyone will see Jesus on the throne. Right? But there will be every tribe, tongue, and nation represented before the throne who are righteous, which means that there's much work to be done. Right? There are many who still have not heard the gospel. Means we still need to reach those people, those groups. Right? We still need to reach next door. A lot of us, you know, they're unbelievers and they don't know what you stand for. You might want to try reaching next door. And God is going to separate, right? It even says there that he's going to separate the sheep from the goats,
right?
And this will be done there, but it's also done here. Right? We understand that there are those who don't believe, but there are those who say they believe. And yet, Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Right? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Wait.
He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter.
Okay. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare from them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You workers of iniquity is another way that that's phrased. There will be those who are in the church who their faith is not causing them to move. Their faith is not causing trust, right? They have this easy believism, which is it's a pox upon our church today. Easy believism. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, sure. Right? It's one of the big problems that were noted when people were doing tent revivals, is they would go out and they would preach and they would make an altar call and people would come up to the altar and they'd say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And then they would do nothing with it. It didn't cause anything in their life. There was no change. They just stayed the course they were already on. And that's a problem. I mean, it should cause a change in us. Some will come up to Jesus saying, we served you. And he's going to say, no, you served yourself. Some people do things that they say, oh, this is a good work, but why are they doing it? They're doing it because it makes them feel good. Right? It's that feel-good gospel that some people get involved with, and they're like, yeah, it makes me feel good. On the inside, I feel better having done this. If you're not doing it to serve Christ, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. I want to figure that one out. Are we serving Christ or are we serving ourselves? That's the question we need to ask. Are we doing things because it makes us feel good or because it's what Christ has commanded us to do? There's an inheritance with this. If we are with Christ, we're working for Christ, we become co-heirs. We become heirs to the throne. Paul writes and he says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Right? Abba is Aramaic, father, dad. Right? Screams of familiarity. Right? The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. If the Holy Spirit talks to us with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. He says there will be suffering if you are doing the work of God. If that is your major driving force is doing God's work, there will be suffering of some sort. There will. Not there might, not there could. There will. Right? There's one path to go. And that's the path of servanthood. Right? Following Christ. Doing what he did. We see him washing the feet of his disciples. Right? Being a servant. That was a servant's task. We see him doing that, washing the feet of his disciples and checking to make sure that they are served. He came not to be served, but to serve. Are we willing to serve in that same way? Or is it all about what's in it for me? We have to cry out to God to be saved. God wants us to be in concert with him. But, you know, God does not will that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. He doesn't want anyone to perish. God desires all to come to him. Not just some, not a few, not a couple here and there, but all. We have to look to God in our life. He is a driving force in our life. And if we are truly keeping our eyes on him and we say, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" He'll give us direction. We have to talk to him like a child to a parent, though. You know, when my kids are done with their chores, they're like, "Hey, is there anything else for me to do?" And I'll say, "Oh, yeah, can you get this or can you do that?" Or I'll say, "No, you can have, you know, some time for yourself," right? That's a child talking to his parent or her parent and that parent giving them guidance. It's the same way we have to talk to God. We have to come before him. "What do you have for me to do, Lord?" Jesus says, you know, "You saw me when I was hungry and you fed me, when I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." Right? People in this world are starving and they don't even know it. And we talk about starvation so often. When we look at it, we're like, well, you know, we give to food banks or we give to... Some of this isn't just a physical starvation or a physical thirst. It's the spiritual starvation and thirst that plagues our world in ever so many ways. In John 6, Jesus says, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God." That's him, right? He says, "He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I'm the one who sustains. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. They still perished. Even with food, they still died. With food, people will still die. Right? This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." Are we focused on spiritual food for people? Are we hungering for God's word? When Jesus is in the wilderness and Satan comes to tempt him, and he's like, "Hey, just command this stone to turn into some bread and I'll believe that you're the Son of God." And he's like, "If you're the Son of God, you can do this." And he's like, "Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." This is what he's talking about here. All of this has spiritual ties. Right? We look at it and we're like, "Oh, well, I'm supposed to feed the hungry." No, feed them spiritual food. The world is hungering for the gospel. Are you giving it to them? Is his word, is the word of God our primary focus? It's supposed to be. It's supposed to be A1 in our lives. When we turn our focus to God, we're filled. When we help others to turn their focus to God, they will be filled. We look at this and we say, "Oh, it's the social gospel. Feed people." Yeah, feed them the word of God. Jesus says we cannot live on bread alone, but on every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we're like, "Oh, well, Jesus really doesn't talk about being thirsty." Yeah, he does. Look at the woman on the well, right? John 4. So she's there and she's like, "You've got nothing to draw out the water." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with this, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water?" Water's a long way away. How are you going to give me water? You got nothing to get it with. Right? Says, "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Same thing with the food, right? They ate and they were hungry again. They drink and they'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Again, this is about being in Christ. It's about showing others who Christ is. Are we going to that well of eternal life? Are we going before Christ saying, Jesus, I need you. I need more of you every day. He will give us eternal life. He will give us this water to drink. And he'll make it so we do not thirst. Oh, but, you know, strangers, letting strangers in, this is surely about taking care of those you don't know. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And he says, who is your neighbor? Who's the stranger? Who's your neighbor, right? The one who cares for you. The one who will give you what you truly need in this world is the one who is your neighbor. Even if a stranger, right? The Samaritans, they were hated by Jews, right? They were considered to be half-breeds. This is the definition of a stranger. Someone you wouldn't like, you wouldn't consider, right? Oh, I don't know them. I'm not going to consider them. We gotta go preach to the strangers too. They need the word. We have to care for the strangers. The Samaritan would have been the least likely person to have helped this Jew who got beat up. Because Jews and Samaritans don't like each other. But the Samaritan is the one. Jesus here is showing, if the answer were religion, one would die. If it were about religion, we would die. If all we were bringing to the world was another religion, people would perish. There would be no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The answer is that we have to love our neighbor. We have to care for the stranger. How do we love one another? The same way that God loved us. That he sent his son, the word, to die for us. We need to tell them who that is. We need to tell the stranger. We need to tell the oppressed. This is a call to go out. This is another call to go out to the world and preach the gospel. That's what this is all about. You're going to see it time after time after time. Jesus is saying, go and preach the gospel, even to those who are strangers. You know, there are people who are focused on going to Muslim countries. And that's what they do. They preach the gospel in Muslim countries or to Muslims. They're not well liked. This would be the textbook definition of a stranger. Would be a Muslim. One who is not acquainted with the God of the New Testament. With the God of the Bible. They're just not. They don't recognize him at all.
Well, they recognize him as a prophet, but not as
God. Right. They recognize Jesus as a prophet, but not as God. Right. We have to love our neighbor. Right? Give them the gospel. Even if you don't like them, you got to love them. That's the command. That's the call. He talks about, you know, I was naked and you clothed me. And people are like, Steve, you need to be taking care of those who aren't clothed. And Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Are we not worth more than a sparrow, more than a bird of the air? Does God not care for us more? Right? Chuck Palahniuk, he wrote a book called Fight Club, and one of the conclusions he comes up with that I would actually agree with solidly is the things you own end up owning you. Do you own stuff or does it own you? Do you worry about your stuff? Do you fret about your stuff? Do you fret about, oh, well, he's got nicer stuff than I do? Right? Is it about keeping up with the Joneses? Right? Are we to care for others physically? Yes. But this is about so much more than that. We clothe people in the Word of God. We give people the Word of God to rest on them. Yes, Jesus does say, you know, feed people. He does say to clothe them. But this passage isn't about that. It's about so much more. We see it and we're like, oh, yeah, well, face value. It's about, you know, giving clothes to people, and it's about, you know, giving food to people and drink to people. It's about, you know, showing us, you know, about inviting a stranger in. This is about showing people the love of God. And how do we show them the love of God? We give them the Word of God. The same way Christ gave us the Word of God, as He was the Word of God. Do we show God our love for Him? That's our primary focus. That's our primary concern in all this. And are we showing that love that we have for God to others? Because that is highly important, especially in today's age. As truth becomes relative, what's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you. That doesn't work. So much of our world doesn't know the truth. It's our job to give it to them, to tell them what the truth is. Are we taking our job seriously? I was sick, and you cared for me. James, he writes, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. His sins will be forgiven. He must confess them to God and ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is a transactional thing. It requires a sender and a receiver. When it says, I'm sick and you cared for me, yes, there's physical care, but there's also this. Prayer offered in faith will restore. Will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. We're to pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who are ill. Pray when somebody isn't doing well. Yes, we need to care for them physically, but how much more important is it to care for them spiritually than it is to care for them physically? Do we ask for prayer when we need it? We've got to look at ourselves, too. Do we even realize when we need prayer? I tell you, a lot of times I don't. A lot of times I'm the last person I look at for who needs prayer. Yes, Rach?
Isn't it the British spelling of realize?
Yes. Yeah.
It doesn't catch it when I spell it with an S. God calls us for us to pray for one another. Pray for not just one another, but he even says pray for those who persecute you, because they have a sickness as well. And this isn't the sickness that we're thinking of when we talk about sickness. There's so many in this world who are sick and they don't know it. They have an illness and they don't even know it. They are not praying for forgiveness from God. It's a spiritual sickness that they have. God wants us to talk to him. Even Jesus talked to God. Even Jesus prayed. And he was God in the flesh. How much more do you think we need to pray for him to heal our sicknesses, for him to heal us from our sins, our wrongdoings? How about those who are in prison? Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Paul's in a Roman prison, but he calls himself God's prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Right? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul's in jail. He wrote this letter as he's preparing to die. He knows that it's about to go down. He's about to find a rapid way to separate head from shoulders. And the Romans are about to show him how that happens. And he says, don't be ashamed of me. Right? I'm suffering for Christ. Worry about those who are suffering without Christ. Bring them Christ. Let them know who Jesus is. Don't be ashamed of my imprisonment, but rejoice in it. Saying we're going to have problems. I've got problems, right? Paul had problems. He had physical ailments. Did he ever say, hey, pray for my physical ailment? He said, pray for the gospel, that the gospel would be advanced. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Praise the gospel. Preach the gospel to others. Right? It's less than a chapter later from this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, right? Or three chapters after this, right? Rather. Right? He says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Right? Everything is not going to be smooth sailing for the Christian. Contrary to what many people will preach from the pulpits of their churches today, everything will not be smooth sailing for the Christians. It won't. We're going to have problems. There are countries in this world where it's against the law to preach Christ. Not only will you go to jail, but you may find yourself, much like Paul, finding the end of an executioner's tools. He says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And then to the other group, he says, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Jesus says, the one who receives you, receives me. In this, he says, whatever you did not do for the least of the brethren or my brothers, you did not do for me. This means those who are in Christ. Whatever we did not do for those who are in Christ, we did not do for him. Are we praying for the brothers when they're sick? Are we preaching alongside the brothers? Are we, bringing the gospel forth to those who are sick and haven't heard it? The one who receives you receives me. And the one who receives me receives the one who sent me. The one who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person in the name of a righteous person shall receive a righteous person's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones just a cup of cold water to drink in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. We need to be caring for the church, for those who are in the faith. And we need to be preaching to those who are strangers, who are not of the faith. We need to be giving people the word of God so they will know who Christ is. Because that's the most important thing that we can do. And when he says brothers, he's clearly speaking of those who are of the faith. Are we caring for those in the body of believers? Right? And so many people are like, well, I'm caring for those in my church. Well, that's fine and dandy, but what about those in other churches? What about those who are in the whole body of believers? There's a reason that I highlight Catholic Church, and I leave that when we say the Apostles' Creed, is because it's important that we understand that the whole body of believers is the body of Christ, not just those here. Because this is who Jesus is talking about here. Whatever you did for the least of my brothers, you did for me. Whatever you did for the least of the brethren, you did for me. For the least of the heirs, you've done for me. This has always been the standard of the church. Now, for some reason, parts of the church have fallen away from this, and they say, oh, well, I'm supposed to take care of the people in my house. We're supposed to take care of people in God's house, not just our own. There's much work to be done. Yes.
By the love that you show for the other believers.
Yes. We've got work to do. Luke 10. Now after the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come, and he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. There's much work to be done. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Right? God is in control of the harvest. He wants us to go out and do the work. Because there's much work to be done still. Right? We've got to remember that this is about moving. We've got to stop sitting still. We've got to stop resting on our laurels. Stop saying, oh, well, these people will take care of it. God wants us to do the work he calls us to. He's called each and every one of us to a different work. Doesn't mean we're all to do the same work. He gives each of us a different call. He wants us to take his word out from the church. That is the Great Commission. It's reaching out to others. It's preaching the word, giving them the gospel, and it's teaching them all that Christ has commanded. So often people forget that Christ gave us commands and things to do. We need to be reaching out, because there is punishment for those who don't know Christ. He says that he's going to cast them into the outer darkness multiple times. Right? John 3:16-18, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's John 3:16. That is probably the most famous Bible verse in the world. It's been everywhere. It's been in Sports Illustrated. It's been on the cover of Sports Illustrated so many times. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him." How can the world be saved through Christ if they don't know who Christ is? That's a big point here. Is that if people don't know who Christ is, they cannot be saved by him. Our job is to tell people who Christ is. "He who believes in him is not judged." This means like judged, you know, condemned, judged, right? "But he who does not believe has been judged already." He's been condemned already. "For he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, he's been judged. Jesus is going to separate people. He said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." And he came to separate us. Believers and non-believers, that's all there is. Either have faith or you don't. Belief is shown through our following of his commands, right? There's that trust and obey, belief and obedience. John 3:36 separates them out. There will be those who say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" And Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Not, "I don't know you, but I never knew you." Are we making sure that people know that this is a thing? That Jesus is going to separate them out? And he is going to say, "Hey, I don't know who you are." You know, I thought I recognized somebody in the store before. I'm like, "Oh, hey, what's going on, man?" And they look at me like, "Who are you?" Right? Same thing. People are going to say, "Oh, I think I recognize him. What's up, Jesus?" And he's going to say, "Who are you? I don't know you." That's going to happen. It's going to be people who think they know him, and they don't. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They follow me. They do what I do. "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. For I and the Father are one." There is eternal life. Right? Our best life is not now, but it's in the future. Our best life is not in this world, but it's for eternity. It's forever. Is that what we're grasping for? Are we trying to get what we can now, and we'll leave eternity to itself? That's really the question that Jesus is posing here. Why are we doing these things? What are we doing them for? Are we doing this for God alone? Are we doing this for us alone? When we realize that there's a difference between the two, we can understand what Christ's message truly is for us and why Jesus really says that we're to care for others and how he truly wants us caring for them. Let's pray.